and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Today I want to talk about human significance. So this is the third topic, and this is kind of the third aspect I think is really important for us as people to grasp. This whole concept of import, consequence, destiny, purpose. So we're going to kick up and see how the slides look. In my first message, I made pains to say science is the greatest of all of humanity's tools. You can think of the spade, you can think of domesticating animals and so on, but science is the greatest tool humanity has come up with. And I believe intrinsically there's really no conflict between science and Christian belief, except in a few areas. But in the main, I'm passionate about science. I've lived my whole life loving science. And there's very little contradiction for me. But we need to understand, like any tool, that it has limits. And one of the limits that science imposes on itself is it can't bring a supernatural or a spiritual influence to explain what it studies. And that's important to understand. In the second talk, kind of the first sequel early last year, I talked about human uniqueness, that God sees Homo sapiens as distinct from the animal kingdom, and that's a counterpoise to science, which doesn't. And I brought out that this is exemplified, this difference in kind, by capacities that Homo sapiens has that no other animal, no other fish, no other bird can even dream of. For example, our language by which we can communicate complex information to and from each other. By mastery of fire that nothing else has mastered. Such a simple thing to us, but it's allowed globalization through jet engines, travel through the internal combustion engine, and images like this through rockets putting the Hubble telescope into outer space. Fire, the mastery. Every other animal fears fire. And thirdly, by our capacity for complex tool making. And if you're sitting there and you've got one of these devices in your handbag or your hand, this exemplifies human capacity like nothing else. Made by complex tools to appear almost magical in the way it operates. No wires, it communicates, video, I can talk to my wife in England. It's incredible. How does it do that? It's because humans have capacities nothing else on the planet has by design. Incredible. Really is. But and when we look at this image on the screen, I love the little www.slido.com, that's cool. But this is an image of the Carina Nebula. This is a collection of dust and gas that is 3 light years tall. And it is a star nursery. This is where suns are born. It's about 10,000 light years from Earth. And science and modern technology make it possible for us to image this and see it, and it's marvellous. I get a bit carried away with this stuff, but to me it looks like a galactic warrior standing with kind of an overshot jaw, bit of a round nose, kind of weird helicopter helmet, and sort of an arm coming round with a huge shield or rock. Well, maybe I've had too much V, you know, but this is what science and technology bring us, just these images that no other generation has ever seen, and it's incredible. But today, I want to talk about who we are, our significance. Do you and I, as individuals and as a collective Homo sapiens or humanity, do we have some significance, consequence? Do we have a destiny, a purpose? You know, that's a significant issue. God believes we do. But the world we live in, particularly the secular Western world, you begin to wonder, perhaps it's all just meaningless, that we're just a random, weird event by which life formed, and here we are in a huge, colossal universe. And really, our fate is to die and make what meaning we can of the short life that we live. That's the cultural kind of feeling that we have in the West. Perhaps you're more optimistic than that. Maybe you're a Star Trek fan and you believe that our collective destiny, having kind of explored the Earth, is to go where no man or woman has gone before and explore the universe because it's gigantic. And surely, with hundreds of billions of stars, there's got to be hundreds and billions of Klingons and Yodas and interesting intelligent civilizations to kind of interact with. Although given our history of interacting with new human races, it's not really that flash, is it? You know, maybe the aliens are better at it than us. But whatever kind of thought you have, one thing's for sure, for each human, the drive for significance is incredibly powerful. There just seems to be in us a desire for destiny, a desire for value, for significance and import. So that's what I want to explore. Why do we feel that way? So I'm going to start off with God's perspective first, partly because it's simple. So let's have a look at this slide here. This is a scripture that is almost, you get a touch of contempt about it by its familiarity. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's sort of the scripture that's on countless billboards all around the world. But the import of this scripture shows what God thinks of us. And there are three points I want to kind of draw out of the scripture before I launch into the science stuff. One, there is a supernatural being called God, and he's fundamentally opaque to science. In 500 years, science has never discovered God, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't exist for God. The second point is God considers us special. This scripture says, for God so loved the world. Now that sounds dry and dusty. This God is not only articulate and intelligent, he is emotive. For God so loved the world. It's not just dry and dusty, for God loved the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. For God so loved the world, collective humanity. God says there's not a person on the face of the planet who he doesn't deeply love. God's perspective is you and I are special in the universe. It's incredible, and he's passionate about it. And he's paid a huge price that you and I might meet him and have relationship with him. And the scripture talks about it. The third point that comes out of this scripture is that God says we're not material only. We are eternal beings. He talks about there that if we discover God and believe in him, we have eternal life, a life outside of time, beyond this temporal one we live in. Incredible. Now that's in total flies in the face of Western culture belief today, that you die, that's it. So that's God's perspective on our specialness, that despite the colossal nature of the world, every one of us matters to God, is special. So what does science say? Science is amazing. So we're going to kick off and just see what we've learned about our place in the universe. So to start that, we need to understand a couple of benchmarks called speed, because speed is used to measure distance. And I'm going to start with this next slide. Two benchmark speeds. One, this one, the fastest you can legally drive in Queensland, 110 kilometres an hour. If you were to drive that speed, it would take you 145 days to get to the moon. It's a bit of a journey. But that's a good speed to keep in our mind, 110 kilometres an hour. The second speed that's also a benchmark, and science uses this, is the speed of light. And the speed of light is the fastest possible speed in our universe. And it's 300,000 kilometres a second. Unbelievable. That's quick. If you were to take a green laser and point it not at a police helicopter, but at the moon, that laser light would bounce off the moon in just over a second. That's incredible. Just under a minute, or over a minute, or a second, actually, a second. The sun's light takes 8 minutes to get from the sun to the earth. Light is quick. It's the fastest thing. So those two benchmarks are useful. And we'll talk as we go through about a light year. And a light year is kind of a measure of distance in space. And figure this. It's the distance light travels in a year. So 300,000 kilometres a second by 3,600 seconds an hour by 168 by 52 kind of gives you how fast, how far that is. Yeah. It's kind of colossal. Scary, isn't it? So, one thing about science is the further, the better the tools we get and the further we look into the universe, the bigger it seems to be. So let's go for a journey. We'll start with our planet, the planet Earth. Now, I've picked this image out of the NASA website, and I picked one which had Australia kind of on the front, which was no easy task, let me say. They don't seem to think that we're important. But there we are. And you've got to look at that and say, that is beautiful. If I had to live on any planet in the universe, I don't think I'd turn my nose up at living at that. That is beautiful. And the thing to understand is, again, you are the first generation ever to see that image. No other generation has had the opportunity to see this image. And it's beautiful. It's incredible. And it's brought to us through science and technology. And we look at that and we think, wow, that's incredible. But life is precarious. We live on a thin shell of rock over molten mantle. That thin shell is no thicker than 30 kilometres in any continent on the Earth. 30 kilometres, just to benchmark you, is if you drive from here to Moray Field. That's what holds you floating on molten rock. Every so often there's a crack in the Earth and the molten stuff comes out. And if you were watching the Hawaiian eruption for 3 months, May to July, this lava kept flying up out of the earth, 200 feet for 3 months, constant. And the air that we breathe, that we sing about, it only goes 16 kilometres high. At 10 kilometres, when you're flying Jetstar, you're near the limit. Beyond that, total vacuum. No oxygen, minus 270 degrees Celsius. Wow, kind of hair-raising, isn't it? Sitting here right now, you might think you're not moving. And in fact, Albert Einstein said, the hardest thing for you to know is whether you're moving or not. But right now, the Earth is spinning at 1,600 kilometres an hour. Even though you're sitting still, you're spinning at 1,600 kilometres an hour. That's faster than the legal speed limit. And if that speed wasn't enough, while it's spinning, the Earth is orbiting the sun at 100,000 kilometres an hour. Every K over is a killer. Don't you love it? So, 500 years ago, we thought the Earth was the centre of the universe, and Galileo was one of the first to kind of dissuade that. We're actually the third rock from the sun. You can barely see it in this image, but it's the little blue one. Yeah? The big one's Jupiter. It's almost total gas. And that's just the small part of it. The solar system is in itself in a giant galaxy, delightfully called the Milky Way. If the Milky Way had been discovered in 2018, they would have called it something romantic like XY41/2. But the Milky Way, 300 billion suns. Think of that number. It's almost as big as the American national debt. 300 billion suns. Incredible. 100,000 light years in dimension. If you could travel at the speed of light, 100,000 years to cross it. One galaxy, our Milky Way. Through the Hubble telescope that orbits outside of the atmosphere, we now understand the universe is vast. It's thought there are 2 trillion galaxies like the Milky Way. 2 trillion, each with an average 400 billion suns. This composite image from the Hubble, those aren't stars, they're galaxies. They're galaxies. You can see the spiral little white one over there. Our nearest galaxy is the Andromeda spiral galaxy. It would take us 2 million years to get there at the speed of light. But don't worry, it's coming for us. It's approaching the Milky Way at 1 million kilometres an hour. But don't take out your life insurance just yet. It'll be a few billion years, evidently, before it makes it. So as science has explored and found this vastness, the feeling becomes we're a speck. We're a mote of dust in a vastness that surely makes us absolutely insignificant. In fact, the British presenter, Brian Cox, who's an astronomer and a science presenter, he's coming to Brisbane in June next year. As he studies astronomy, he talks in his book, The Human Universe, about his ascent into insignificance. Now, that's okay if you're a rock star presenter to kind of demean yourself a bit like that. But it catches that thought. If the universe is this vast, who am I? What real value have I got? Doesn't it? It kind of leaves you that. Yet for me, it demonstrates the abundance of God. God says he made everything through Jesus Christ. And when I see the immensity of the universe, I begin to understand the gap between me and God. It's substantial. But he loves me. And from that, I look at this and I just marvel at the extravagance, at the intellect, at the power of God. You know, so we can have very different views of this stuff. So if we're really in a vast universe, maybe our significance is in our material self. So I'm going to spend a bit of time looking at that, because you and I spend a huge amount of effort and time and money on this. Personal trainers, gym, cosmetics, clothes, you know, like it goes on. So what are we made of? Well, surprisingly, science knows a lot about that as well. When I went to school in New Zealand and when dinosaurs roamed the earth, we understood that the atom was the smallest thing that matter was made of. And then we were proud because a Kiwi scientist was the first to split it and show that, in fact, it was made up of 3 parts, a proton, a neutron, and an electron. And that was pretty cool. But 50 years later, science has moved on, and we've discovered that actually matter's made of even smaller stuff than that, weirder stuff called quarks. And there are 3 pairs of quarks, and the guys that name them are on something. So there's up and down, charm and strange, and top and bottom quark. And the protons and neutrons are made of these elements. So if you look at the next slide, we see that a proton is made of three quarks, two up, one down. That's why it's got a positive charge. The ups are over the downs. The neutron is also three quarks, two bottom quarks, one top. And all matter, including you and I, are comprised of these minute particles, quarks. And it's incredible. But, you know, as a scientist and as a Christian, I love the way God sort of leaves little clue cards along. This is the smallest stuff of which all matter is made, and yet it kind of resembles the Godhead, the Christian triune God, three but one. You see it, bang, bang. And the weirdest thing is the quarks themselves have charges of a third. Kind of, you know, it intrigues me. I wonder if God's just got a few teasers there, because he's slightly mischievous. Because God made mischievous people. We need to understand that. And he regards that as good. So anyway, moving on. So basically, materially, you and I are no different to a tree, a rock, a sun. We're all made of quarks in terms of mass. So our specialness, our uniqueness, our significance can't be in what we're made of. And God kind of agrees with this. In fact, I find this scripture one of the most interesting scriptures, next slide, that I've ever seen. I love it. There are very few scriptures where God puts himself, maybe the one after. That's it. There are very few scriptures where God puts himself out there. This is one of them, Genesis 6:3. God puts a number in the Bible. Genesis 6:3 says, it records God as saying, I'm over mankind. You know, this was after the flood. So I'm going to let them live, but he's mortal. And I will give him a 120-year lifespan. That's a really interesting number, hidden away early in the Bible. For reference, this was written 3,500 years ago. That's a long time, when average life expectancies were tiny. This is a graph that was published by Mark and scientists in 2017. There's a reference down there. And what these guys did was they looked at three aspects of human kind of competency: lifespan, average height, and Olympic performance. And in a paper they call Are We Reaching the Limits of Homo Sapiens?, they show that the human lifespan has in fact plateaued out in the last 30 years after a really significant rise during the 20th century. Those top dots, the pink and blue dots, represent the oldest person to die for any year in the last 100 years. And you'll see there that that age hasn't changed by much more than 7 years over the last 115, despite radical changes in technology, medical science, food, shelter, and so on. Incredible. The oldest kind of people to die are typically today between 100 to 115 years old. There's only been one or two that have beaten 120, and the French lady on the right is one. Incredible, in all that time. The massive dots below represent more the average population, although these are actually the oldest Olympian to die in any given year. And it's known that Olympians generally outlast people like me by about 6 to 7 years in lifespan. And you can see they've had an increase in lifespan, but the last 30 years, gone pretty flat. This is science showing that Bible scripture is unerringly accurate. 3,500 years before, God said, this is what you'll live to, and it's now acknowledged pretty much in science that we're going to plateau somewhere under 120 years. incredible. So those people that are hoping, cut your head off, cryogenically freeze yourself, sorry, ain't going to work. You know, science is beginning to confirm it. We're not seeing that change any longer. And it's true of Olympic records, and it's true of male height. The last 30 years, there's been no change in average male height. Quite incredible. We've reached, this paper argues, the genetic limit of who we are as Homo sapiens. It's kind of sad. Yet we are special. We are special. Let's turn to the slide on the Fermi paradox. This is wonderful. There was a guy in the 1950s who was very involved in science of space, of getting rockets into space. And commonly, people understood then that the Milky Way had 300 billion suns. And it's generally assumed that every one of them has a habitable planet. So in science, it was assumed there are 300 million other intelligent civilizations out in our galaxy alone with whom we may get the chance to meet. And we have spent 100-odd years listening, sending out probes, trying to find these people. It's called the SETI program, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And we've heard zip. And Fermi, Enrico Fermi, was an engineer who in 1950 said, he sort of had a Laura Bingle moment. If there are so many millions out there, where the heck are you? Why haven't we seen you? And that's called the Fermi paradox. Where is Yoda? Where is E.T.? Phone. We've got phones now. You know, where are the Daleks? Maybe not good to meet them. So that was the Fermi paradox. In June this year, a paper was published by three very significant scientists. And they popped up and they talked. This paper is called Dissolving the Fermi Complex, Paradox. And the paper looks at the Drake equation. And this is an equation that tries to estimate in our galaxy how many intelligences would there be that we could get on with. And that's it's a pretty simple equation. The first bit simply says, come on, there's no calculus in this, Vanessa, come on. This is grade 7, you know. So the first few terms there say, well, the number of intelligences have to be the number of suns by the number with habitable planets and so on. And that number is 10 to the billions. You know, it's huge. It's a huge number. And that's what made people think it's got to be teeming with life out there. These F values, though, are the probability of life forming from nothing and then progressing to you, intelligent life. And the amazing thing about this latest paper, published, one of the authors is the founding father of nanotech. So, you know, these aren't average scientists. These guys have big minds. And they did the maths, and they say that probability is so minute it counterbalances the number of suns. And in all probability, their view is we are probably alone in the Milky Way. Wow. And even in the observable universe, the probability that it's teeming with intelligent life is a delusion. Published in June 2018. It's just available now. You can download it and read it. It's a bit of a mind bender, that paper. So that's where science leaves us. Largely alone in a vast, indifferent universe with a mortal lifespan of 120 years and distances of millions of light years. That's where we are. But the news isn't all bad. Because the question is, if that's a reality, why do we feel destiny? Why in here do we have this need for significance? Why is it we want a purpose? It's such a human driver. So I'm going to finish with a couple of thoughts. This scripture is written out of Ecclesiastes. I love this scripture. And it simply says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And when you look at what science is showing, it's beautiful. You know, it's a touch violent out there. There's a few black holes. I mean, there's stuff out there that's truly scary. But it's magnificent. Then it says, God has also set eternity in the hearts and souls of humans. Why do we have this desire for significance? Because God put it there. And our true significance is truly to find, to discover, to step out like Christopher Columbus did. He could have stayed happy with Europe in the 1400s, but he took a risk. He hopped on a boat and he sailed towards the edge of the earth and discovered America. We need to, with that same courage, step off the material continent of convenience and comfort and explore the supernatural. When we do that, we'll discover there is a God and he wants connection with you and me. And through faith in him, we become eternal beings on death. That's our true significance.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.